You're happy, healthy, and wise. But in any case, we want, for those live streaming with us, if you're not getting the outlines, if you didn't receive them, please put that in the chat box so we can send it to you. We are covering the next command on adultery, not a how to, but why not to do. Let's read together, if you can see it. Read it with me, if you will. Here we go. I am Hashem, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of a house of slavery. You shall not commit adultery. Father, we do thank you for the fact that you do redeem us. And in redeeming us from bondage and slavery, you redeem us from the horror of adultery. And we thank you that in Messiah we have been set free from such nasty habits and awful things. And we pray that you might encourage our hearts with the deep assurance that we have in the Messiah, that we will not commit adultery because we're trusting in him. And we pray for those who are trapped in immorality, infidelity, and adultery. We pray that you might deliver them. In Yeshua's name we ask it. Amen. Amen. When we consider the issue of adultery, I have up on the screen some stats of how many, the percentage of divorces that take place because of infidelity. It's a rampant plague on our nation. I think everyone is aware that most marriages end in divorce. That being said, oh, isn't that nice? Erica is here with her child. and so because of the nature of immorality in our nation, it's hard to understand how people can get married who don't believe in the Lord. You know, what hope do they have? I'm sure they have, they're well-intentioned. But sin is stronger than them, and the statistics prove it. And so you'll notice at Divorce Magazine, imagine that for a name, 45 to 50% of married women and 50 to 60% of married men cheat on their spouses, and those are the ones who admit it. Of course, if you're being interviewed by Divorce Magazine, I suppose you might as well fess up. And so, American Psychological Association, infidelity accounted for 20 to 40% of divorces. Most of them do not remarry between the parties involved in the affair. In other words, they have affairs, get divorced, and don't marry the people they had affairs with. It's just a destruction. So God is concerned on these matters. It's not because he's a prude, not at all. He created us in his image, and creating us male and female that to be of one flesh had to do with intimacy, and various kinds of intimacy, not just physical intimacy, but still. And so God created this intimacy to be appropriate in a marriage commitment. You say, well, what about sex outside of marriage? Let me say this as clearly as I can. All sexual behavior outside of marriage is corrupting to the soul. Not only is it an offense against God, because of what his word teaches us, but to those who are involved, it's a corrupting of the soul. One man that I counseled who had a problem with masturbation, I was counseling with him, and he said it just became habitual. And so it is, your conscience gets seared like with a hot iron. And so you end up with habits and corruption that you never thought you would ever have. And so marital union is God's living picture of his love for his redeemed people. As we consider the matter of adultery, why not call it immorality? Well, immorality is the general term. Adultery is a subset of immorality. In other words, adulterous people are immoral, but not all immoral people are adulterous. Because you can be unmarried and be immoral, but if you're unmarried, you can't commit adultery. It has to do with marriage. And so adultery, though, is being highlighted. And, you know, it's interesting, isn't it, that he doesn't say, thou shalt not commit immorality, but thou shalt not commit adultery. Can you see what I'm saying? Because the issue there has to do with how God looks upon humanity and how we need to look at each other. You see, the Lord God is a covenant-keeping God. He keeps his word, he keeps covenant. And therefore, marriage is a marriage covenant. And it is reflective of his own faithfulness to his people. And so God, as he honors his covenant relationship with us, he expects the redeemed, those who are saved, those who personally trusted in the Messiah, to honor their covenant relationship with each other. This is supposed to be a living testimony of God and his love for his people, according to Ephesians 5:32. The redeemed marriage, the faithful marriage, is a testimony of Messiah's love for his people. As you notice, if you take a look at that. And so we're taught in the book of Hebrews, God will punish fornicators. Those are just generally immoral people. And adulterers, very specific. And so most people have a very broad view of sex and other moral matters. It is so broad, you know, Soupy Sales, he stated back in the 50s, they're so open-minded, their brains are falling out. How many people remember that? Okay, you have to be kind of a young fella to know that stuff, okay? And so they're all so open-minded, the brains are falling. That's what we see around us. When I say they have a broad view of sex and other moral matters, but the difference is that the redeemed, God's redeemed people, accept his point of view as he revealed in the scriptures, and something else. Because we are his redeemed people, we have a resource the world doesn't understand, let alone have. We have the resource of Messiah's death, the resource of his finished work, in which we have the power to live differently. And therefore, in light of his fulfilling all righteousness, therefore, each of the commands, including this one, is a reminder of the assurance we have that we shall not commit adultery. It says, you shall not commit adultery, and our hearts respond, of course not. Of course we're not going to commit adultery. Why would I want to get involved in that when I have so much more going for me? And so that's the issue. And so we remember that Torah is not given to redeem people, but it was given to a redeemed people. They're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And so Israel was redeemed from Egypt by the blood of the Passover Lamb. And then following that, received the Torah at Mount Sinai. Why? Because as redeemed people, it was to instruct them about their walk with God, but it was not to condemn them. You say, hold it a second. I thought the law could... Well, it does condemn you because you're a sinner. But that's not the intention of God. The intention of God was that the law, according to Romans chapter 7, verse 7 to 9, the law was to be life-giving. It's his Torah, his instruction. But because of our sin nature, all it can do is reveal that we fall short. But for the redeemed people, the sin nature is made inoperative. And therefore, the word of God has its original intent as life-giving and assuring. And so we want to recognize that. And so the redeemed are warned by Torah when we're not walking with him. It's a reminder. The Torah reminds us if we get our eyes off of him. That's what it does for us. And then we quickly repent, relying upon the blood atonement, and then recommit to following him, honoring him in all of our ways. The sin of adultery, as we're going to see, is a profound problem deep within the human condition. Because of the nature of adultery and what it means spiritually before God, as we'll see, it's something Satan is emphatically desiring to see us doing. You say, what do you mean? Well, we'll get to that in a minute. But it's especially something Satan will divide society, divides homes, and divides people from their God. And so it impacts us, body, soul, spirit, trusting in his finished work. We are sure we won't commit adultery. We'll take a whole Bible view to fully understand the depth of the social malignancy so we can fully appreciate the Jewish cure for a disease that is universal. What a great God we have. The outline you have in your booklets there, sexual adultery, unfaithfulness to your spouse, internal adultery, unfaithfulness to your soul, what Yeshua will teach us, and then spiritual adultery, unfaithfulness to our Savior. And so it deals, these three points, etc., deals with body, soul, and spirit. Body, soul, and spirit. We'll take it one at a time. And so sexual adultery, unfaithfulness to your spouse. The fact is, what goes on is that the adulterer uses and abuses others for sexual or emotional gratification, despising their spouse themselves and their faithful God. Let me just mention, what do I mean? There needs to be an understanding between two English words, gratification and satisfaction. We desire satisfaction, but sin cannot satisfy. It can only momentarily gratify. Very briefly, very temporarily gratify. But it cannot satisfy because you keep going back to sin. And so we want to recognize the difference. Adultery dishonors the Lord, Malachi 2:14. He was there at every wedding. And therefore, he was a witness to all these matters. And Ezekiel 6:9 says that adultery breaks his heart. When he sees a marriage going down the tubes, God's heart is broken. He loves people. He cares about people. And so religious adultery, dishonest, Lord breaks his heart. The religious, do you know the difference between people who are religious and people who are redeemed? Religious people have a veneer of religiosity, of outward external behaviors, religious behaviors, that may make them feel better than they actually are, or make other people think they're better than they are. The redeemed has nothing to do with religion. Redeemed is something internal, not external. It has to do with a heart change. It's a different thing altogether. Religion deals with externals. Redemption deals with internals. So the religious repent for breaking his rules. The redeemed repent for breaking his heart. Can you see the difference? And so if you're concerned about rules, you may be a little too religious. God is relational. God is relational. Even as we read, the Lord your God, he's relational. And so our sins, our offenses break his heart, not about breaking rules, as we'll see. And so personal sexual adultery deceives the trusting spouse. The adulterer destroys trust in the marriage and the family. Now let's read, if we will, Proverbs 2:16 and 17 at the bottom of the screen. Here we go. To deliver you from the strange woman, from the adulteress who flatters with her words, that leaves the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. And so you can see what it looks like. It's just destructive in every way. Adultery is treachery. You notice from the picture I have up there. God's will is fidelity, never disloyalty. His redeemed value, faithfulness. It's a high value for believers. Faithfulness is a high value. Because it is an extremely high value for God. And so because of his high values about faithful to his people, we are therefore faithful because we share his values. We walk with him. He put his word in our heart when we came to faith in Yeshua. And so, as I mentioned before, the fact that God is a witness at every wedding, at every marriage ceremony, and therefore, Hashem has been your witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously, though she's your companion, your wife by covenant. And so, what is happening is when men cheat on their wives, it's treacherous. And it is something that is against God's own witness. God's own witness. And so, social sexual adultery condemns the adulterous nation. You say, well, what do you mean? We want to move ahead and realize what is going on. Israel was an adulterous nation. In other words, there was a lot of sexual adultery going on. It says in Jeremiah 3:8, I saw that for all of faithless Israel's adultery, I sent her away. I want to write down your question. Marriage is the basic structural unit of society. Whenever adultery occurs, society is weakened. Whenever adultery is accepted, society is destroyed. Marriage is the key element for society. Strong marriages make for strong society. unfaithful marriages make for a faithful society. Adulterous relationships tear apart the society that are made up of those broken marriages. When a nation becomes adulterous, it was removed by God. Listen, O America, O United States and other countries that mock marriage and fidelity, understand what the Bible teaches. When Israel was removed, understand it was not that every person was adulterous. That's not the point of Scripture. Understand the point of Scripture. It was that the society accepted adultery as a norm. And that was the point of divine judgment. It was not seen as a wrong. And so when we have gross immorality in our nation, when it's adulterous affairs are going on, every movie is basically banking on it. It's every TV show. I remember, maybe some of you older folks with me can remember too, back in the late 80s when Murphy's Law was on TV, and it showed the woman in that show, Murphy, having a child out of wedlock. The Vice President of the United States said it was immoral and improper. He was attacked by the media, where they said to him, it's only a comedy. Don't make such a big deal about it. It's just a comedy. Well, what they then permitted as a comedy has become the norm in our society. And we find it going from bad to worse to more evil and wickedness, to where marriage is now so corrupted that you have homosexual marriages, which are, and I say this to those live streaming, it's condemned. And if our society accepts it, which it has, our society is condemned. Under judgment, things will only get worse. We must speak to these matters and preach the good news. People need to be delivered from the bondage of sin and the corruption that has overtaken our lives. And so the congregation, expulsion, if there's an immoral person, it says in 1 Corinthians, the evildoer, if they're immoral, they're to be removed from the community. We have brought people, various people, who have been immoral. We brought them under congregational discipline and until they repented and went to counseling with one of the elders. But some did not refuse to repent. They thought that it was harmless. They were then removed from any service, and they were put under such discipline, and many times just left rather than repenting. But nonetheless, this is what we do. So our values eroding into relativism, moral relativism, beginning in the 60s. Maybe you remember that period of time, sexual revolution, and all that was going on, and moral relativism, which meant there is no absolutes. There are no absolutes. So adultery may not always be wrong. It may be right for some people. Immorality may not always be wrong. It may be right for some people. This is a heinous, an evil and wicked matter upon our nation as we speak. And so we're all going towards a deeper and deeper moral decline. And with adultery in the U.S. at the very top, there must be public repentance. This must be repented of publicly. As was said to adulterous exiled Israel, so too for this adulterous nation, they are all adulterous, burning like an oven. What's that mean? When passion takes over, all they do is burn up. And so with that comes pornography. which is a plague on our nation. I'm going to read some of the stats. It breaks my heart to read this. The porn plague is a national shame. 28,000 internet users viewing porn every second. 25% of all search engines request related to porn. 266 new porn websites appear online every day. 3,000 websites in English that distribute child porn. 40 million Americans regularly visit porn sites. The average child starts to view porn at 11 on their phone. The largest group of internet porn viewers are children between 12 and 17. This comes from theweek.com, porn by the numbers. Whether you're an ordinary individual or president of the U.S., and I could only wish that I could speak to President Biden and beseech him, beg him to do what he can to stop the horror that is going on in our nation under the name of liberty. It is just self-destruction. Recognize immorality is wrong. Turn to God while you can. And even though it's a start, the unredeemed need more than teshuvah. They need more than to just recognize it's wrong. They need salvation. They need to be delivered from the bondage of sin. This is what is needed. And only while there's still opportunity. Secondly, now, internal adultery, unfaithfulness to your soul. This is from Messiah's teaching. Matthew 5:27, you heard it said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you, as if that wasn't bad enough, I say to you, everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Most people would say it doesn't matter. To you it doesn't matter, but to God it does. God sees that as defilement. It's an offense against God and to our own bodies as well. And so the corrupted heart is discerned here. We're not talking about a passing glance, noticing a woman in a room. We're talking about a lustful gaze. It's not seeking to arrange, though, a secret liaison. Not trying to hook up. No, it's merely lusting for the woman or the man in your heart. If a woman lusts for a man in her heart, or if a man lusts for a woman in his heart. And this is actually the sin. But listen, it's not making you sinful. It's merely revealing the fact that you're a sinner. Sinning doesn't make you a sinner. It's being a sinner that has you sin. And it's just reflecting back to you, as it should, that it's wrong and you need to repent and also receive Yeshua. And if you are a believer, but you've been distracted from the Lord, you haven't run this race looking unto Him, you've been distracted with all that's going on in society around us, repent and come back to Him. This should be a reminder to you of all that you have in Messiah. And so the condemned soul is desperate. Yeshua said, if your eye makes you stumble, tear it out. We'd have a blind nation, wouldn't we? If it's better for you to lose one of your body parts than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If only it was that easy. The reason he brings that up is to show it's not the eye and it's not the hand, it's the heart. It's the heart. It's your utterly corrupted heart. What's Yeshua doing? He is showing the intention of Torah, that the heart is the problem, not the activity, the heart corruption. He brings us to realize, in the Sermon on the Mount, for those who may misunderstand it, the Sermon on the Mount was not to tell us how to follow Him. It does that. But it was meant to bring Israel to recognize it needed a righteousness greater than the Pharisees, a righteousness He alone can give. And only then does the Sermon on the Mount actually provide some assurance and guidance. Otherwise, the Sermon on the Mount is telling you in even more clear terms what horrible sinners you all are. I'm not judging you. I'm with you in all this. And so we need to repent before it's too late. And so the internally corrupted heart of the person impacts the whole life of the adulterer. You say, what do you mean? Can you see the scripture on the bottom left of the screen? Can you see that? Let's read that together out loud. Here we go. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for it is the source of life. It all starts there. That's what Yeshua said in Mark chapter 7 as well. And so this internal adultery, the fate of the unfaithful soul, personal soul adultery destroys the immoral person. As damaging as it is to others, adultery slays the sinful soul. Can you see the portion at the bottom left again? Let's read that together. Flee immorality. Every other sin that a person commits is outside the body, but the immoral person sins against their own body. This is illustrated, maybe Paul was thinking of this, with Joseph. When he was Potiphar's slave, Potiphar's servant, Potiphar's wife wanted to hook up with him. And she wouldn't let him go. And so he lost his robe. She tore it right off him as he ran out. He felt it was better to lose his robe than his reputation. And so flee immorality. What does that mean? If anything comes on your screen, anything comes on your TV set, anything comes before your eyes, flee, remove it immediately. Don't be gazing at it. You say, well, I'm all by myself. You're more dangerous then, because you may not have any normal, natural reminders around you. You need to flee it immediately. This is what the scripture encourages us to do. Adultery corrupts the mind. It makes you irrational and self-destructive. God's wisdom is fidelity, not adultery. And so the redeemed, we revere the Lord. Notice what it says, Proverbs 6:32 at the bottom left. Read that with me out loud. The one who commits adultery is lacking sense. He who would destroy himself does it. It is irrational and self-destructive. It's all sin is irrational. Does never make sense. Except you get caught up in the process of sin, and you stop thinking rationally, and you give into it until you're gratified. But it is not rational. You've just hurt yourself. You're corrupting yourself. And we must only remind one another to beware. And so it compromises your character. I have up on the left side of the screen what I heard someone talking about justifying their immorality. They said it's like jazz. I said, what do you mean? They said, it's not a wrong note, it's jazz. Life, they said, is jazz. There are no wrong notes. No. You're just out of your mind. Irrational. No. So immoral, they become amoral. There are no rules. There's nothing wrong. There's no good, bad, or anything. Unrepentant destroys discernment of good and evil, right and wrong. They have no discernment of what's right and wrong. All they know is that their pleasures drive them, and therefore they justify it and want to be accepted by society for it. You know, I love everybody. You say, what do you mean? I love adulterers. That's why I tell them to repent and trust in Yeshua. I love gay people. I love people who are involved in homosexual marriage. I love everybody. But what they are doing is hurting themselves, even though they think it's pleasurable. They're corrupting themselves further and further, and I can only beg them out of love to repent and trust in Yeshua, the Messiah. They don't know, they don't think it wrong. Notice what it says, Proverbs chapter 30, verse 20. Read that one with me, kids. Here we go. This is the way of an adulteress. She eats and wipes her mouth and says, I did nothing wrong. They justify in their own mind their evil. They don't understand the corruption. They just figure, I just did it. Don't get caught. It's not a sin. It cancels life purpose. Immorality desecrates the purpose of our lives. What do you mean? The body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. God doesn't use desecrated temples. During Hanukkah, we hit on this note pretty hard. When we talk about the Maccabees rededicating the temple, because the temple in Jerusalem was useless to God while desecrated. And so people who are involved in immorality, especially adultery in the heart and whatever else, they are useless to the work of God. No, they may be busy, but they're useless for God's spiritual purposes. They may be involved in religious work. They may go to services and therefore check off for themselves some self-justification, but they're useless in God's spiritual work. Notice at the bottom, 1 Corinthians 6:13 and 19, what it says there. The body is not for immorality, but for the Lord. Do you not know you're a temple of the Holy Spirit? Do you not understand this? He was writing to the Corinthians who thought, everything goes, you know? No. You must understand you're a new creation in Messiah. Old things passed away, new things have come. And it condemns your life. Why does adultery have the death penalty? For its conscious, rebellious decision to place your desires over God's honor. It spreads corruption like a cancer throughout the whole community. Everybody remembers the Me Too movement. I was glad for it. I think women should be safeguarded from sexual assault. I think it's horrible that people try to do such things to women or to men. Horrible. Evil. We have no tolerance for such matters. No tolerance in our community. No tolerance. You say, well, I feel guilty about that. Repent. Don't feel guilty. You have a perfectly good guilt offering in Messiah's death. You don't have to feel guilty. Go to Messiah. Get rid of guilt. Deal with forgiveness. And so it says in Leviticus 20:10, if there's a man who commits adultery with another man's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. Remember the woman caught in adultery in John chapter 8? Remember they wanted to stone her to death? But they weren't able to, because Yeshua said he was without sin, cast the first stone. Why did he say that? Because there needed to be the adulterer as well as the adulteress. The guy was not there, only the woman. You couldn't possibly do it. It's improper. And so, but it all brings the death penalty because it's destruction on families and society. As Moses said that we don't have the right heart, so Yeshua too shows us our need for a new heart. By faith in his atonement, we become new creations with new hearts. Your relationship with God has a new power source for new life, a new power source. Repentance turns us to God to receive his provision in Mashiach. True repentance is trusting in Yeshua, not just recognizing it's wrong. It's trusting in Yeshua and his finished work. We come to the last point, spiritual adultery. I see some of you have some questions we'll get to in a minute. Spiritual adultery, unfaithfulness to the Savior. Now, there's a lot of overlap in the scriptures. You say, well, what do you mean? When I am unfaithful to my bride, I'm also unfaithful to my God who witnessed our wedding vows. So there's a lot of overlap here. I'm trying to clarify as best I can. Spiritual adultery comes in various and sundry forms. When we think about it, a spiritual adultery is replacing Adonai for idolatry. Seeking security from idolatry rejects Adonai as our one spiritual husband, Lord, and thus it's spiritual adultery. What? Israel was considered an adulteress because it looked to idols and not merely trusting in God. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, it means if you trust in something other than God. Well, I'm not an adulterer. Well, what do you trust in? Trust in money. Yeah. Well, okay. You're still an adulterer because you trusted something other than God, and God sees that as spiritual adultery. You're not being faithful to Him. You're not trusting in Him. You're trusting in something other than Him, whatever it may be, for your supposed satisfaction, security. Only Adonai can truly secure His trusting people that committed adultery with their idols, it says in Ezekiel. And you can see some modern adultery, spiritual adultery, when you have a Catholic, I guess that's a cardinal, bishop, or pope. I can never tell the difference. I'm not really, you see him kissing baby Jesus. Shame on him. Since the basis for all idolatry is making an object the source of your satisfaction, security, and significance, when you lust for another, you're depersonalizing the individual. What? When a woman has sexual lust for a man that is not her husband, she is depersonalizing him and making him into a mere object of her desires. She doesn't care about his feelings, doesn't care about what his life plan is. All she cares about is her own lust. Same thing with a man who lusts after a woman who's not married to. You say, well, what do you mean? You're depersonalizing the woman. You're making to an object of your lust. You don't care about her feelings. You don't care about her emotions. You don't care about her well-being. All you care about is yourself. And so when that's depersonalizing, make a mere object of self-serving desires. This is sexual idolatry. Sexual idolatry. Making people into objects, which you then look for your satisfaction, your security, your sense of significance. And so spiritual adultery is also resenting Adonai to gain the world. You say, I don't understand. What do you mean? Read with me from James 4:4 on the left side of the screen. Let's read it out loud. Here we go. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? So whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. When you share the world, when we say, well, what's wrong with having friends? Listen very carefully. Some of us may be too friendly. Some of us may be people pleasers. Some of us are so desirous for the acceptance of people, we're willing to go along with their jokes and with their values, etc. You say, well, what's wrong with that? The values of the world is when he says friends with the world is you're sharing the values of the world. You're agreeing with the world on its values in its rebellion against God. And so sexual adultery can only be done by a married person. So spiritual adultery can only be done by a religious person. In other words, an atheist can't be a spiritual adulterer. Although I think they're all got other problems. The redeemed person contrasts with the religious person. You say, what? Once more, I'm distinguishing between a religious person and a redeemed person. The religious person commits spiritual adultery by not trusting in Messiah's finished work for their security, significance, and satisfaction. By not trusting in his finished work, though they may play religion, they are therefore committing spiritual idolatry. Spiritual adultery is the shame of Adonai out of fear. What do you mean? Spiritual adultery. Shame of Adonai out of fear. Let's read what Yeshua said in Mark 8:38 on the right side of the screen. Here we go. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father and the holy angels. What? The whole world is in rebellion against God. It's an adulterous and sinful generation. You say, well, what does that mean? Are you ashamed of Messiah in a world that's rebellious against him? Are you frightened of world opinion, of public opinion, of your neighbor's opinion, of your co-workers? Are you ashamed of Messiah? People who crave public approval are ashamed to publicly identify with Messiah, except in the false religion of greed and power. The redeemed of the Lord are unashamed of Yeshua. Are you unashamed of him in the public sphere? Are you ashamed of him or unashamed? Able to be a light in the darkness, a testimony to those around you. The redeemed are unashamed of Messiah and his good news. The redeemed relate to Adonai and are thankful to exalt him whenever they are. For he will never leave nor forsake them. They're his faithful light in an adulterous generation. It's the redeemed's unashamed reliance on the Messiah, privately and publicly, that appropriates his divine provision. In other words, if you're ashamed of him, you're not trusting in him. You're not availing yourself of the provision he has for you in that situation. Going along with the flow, going along with the world, going along with what the world is doing, you're not availing yourself of the provision he has for you to live victoriously, body, soul, and spirit, both privately and publicly. Even as the scripture says here, God is Shalom, may your entire spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless. Summary, we're almost there. Have the scriptures revealed that you are not yet his redeemed, that you are desperately in need of God's forgiveness and new life? Do not despair, you can be redeemed. If you haven't yet trusted in Yeshua, the Messiah, Messiah's atonement for your sins, sexual, in other words, trust in him now. Yeshua saves. No one is beyond redemption. While there is breath to breathe, now is your opportunity. While it may yet be called now. Sexual adultery, unfaithfulness to your spouse. Repent of the adultery. Rededicate to Adonai. Receive counseling. Renew your vows. Come to our marriage conference. We have a marriage conference coming up in July. Come to the marriage conference and grow together as a couple. This will help you. Internal adultery, unfaithfulness to your soul. Bring your heart humbly and honestly before the Lord. Ask him to cleanse your heart in his atonement, to help you grow as you abide in Yeshua, committing each thought to him. When a thought comes up that's an unworthy thought, an ungodly thought, immediately repent. Immediately plead the blood. Do not wait. As soon as the thought crosses your mind, immediately trust in the blood of Yeshua. Do not allow your thoughts to gather, incubate, and give birth to worse sins than you need. Spiritual adultery, unfaithfulness to the Savior. Stop feeding your fear of public opinion of this adulterous generation. Feed your faith by confessing Yeshua as Lord and abiding in him. In prayer, daily scripture study, committing to a messianic community. Share his love with those looking for love in all the wrong places. Let's take some time for question and answer. And then we'll pray as the Lord be pleased. Question and answers. Theoretically, you got the questions, and in theory, I got the answers, though I don't always have the answers. You make your questions maybe better than my answers. So wherever you are, just raise your hand where you are. If you got a question, if you got a comment on what we looked at, it's pretty hard stuff we looked at here. I want to assure you, I have your assurance that if you're a believer in Yeshua, trusting in Him, you're not going to commit adultery in any form. Trusting in Him. And if you have those thoughts, get your thoughts back to Him. It's because your thoughts are not on Him. You're not following Him, not depending on Him. So I want to assure you of what you have in the Messiah. Any questions, comments, clarification, or anything of that sort? And I don't mind stopping early. Any live streamers who are out there, if you have a question, put it in the chat box. Are you waving at me or you got a question? Okay, Debbie, the microphone lady is going to rush down here with her microphone, and you have to speak into the microphone so the live streamers can hear your question.
I was kind of...
Comment.
Yeah, well, it's a little bit of a comment. I think that when you were showing the statistics that early on, it kind of hurt my heart to go through those.
Heartbreaking.
Yeah, it is.
It's horrific. It's horrific what's going on.
Yeah. The other thing that I was thinking about, it to me, it seems like it directly relates.
Do you know, I thought at one time, let me just say Norman, that I thought that sports was the highest grossing money maker in the United States. Mm-hmm. I've been proven wrong. It's internet porn. Internet porn has more money, accruing more money than all the sports put together.
Oh, who knew?
It's a shocking thing.
Yeah, yeah. It's just that my thought was that it directly relates to abortions. So that, I like to comment about jazz. You know, it's no wrong notes,
no,
I guess.
Yeah, just another
so
note.
I would assume that same spiritual infidelity or wickedness really translates into abortion too, and making it readily available.
Yeah, so of course. This is exactly what's going on.
Right.
People are having affairs, having sex, teens having sex, and all kinds of people having illicit sex, and they end up with unplanned pregnancy. And so therefore, they take a shortcut in their minds, get rid of their problem by killing a baby.
Right.
The abomination of abortion.
Right.
It's the direct correlation to illicit sex.
Yeah. Thank you, Sam.
Oh, yeah. Terrible thing. Okay. Thank you, Norman. I see Nubia with her hand raised. Nubia?
Thank you. Erica and I, we were a little bit, if you can explain a little bit more, or maybe we misunderstood at that point where the passage say that when the adultery woman came to Jesus and you mentioned something that she was forgiven or put to death because the other person was not there. Can you please clarify?
The Torah is very clear. For there to be a capital punishment on adultery, both parties have to be there. Both parties have to be there. You can't just have one in the relationship and stone that person to death. You have to have both parties for it to be a proper charge and a proper accusation and penalty. Okay. Tom?
Sam, we believe that life begins at conception.
We do.
That the Holy Spirit assigns a soul, and that body later becomes a living, breathing human being. When an abortion takes place, a lot of people have confusion about what happens to the soul. Some of us believe that those souls become angels. What are your comments about that?
You know, the angel, a person who dies, whether in the womb or in the tomb or whatever, they don't become angels. Angels are a creation by God, a separate creation by God, apart from humanity. And so what happens with a person who dies, wherever, at whatever stage they die, whether in the womb or 40 years old or 140. Their immaterial self, their soul and spirit as such, the immaterial part of them, goes immediately to be with the Lord. Immediately to be with the Lord, according to what it says in Scripture. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. For me to live is Messiah and to die is gain. Although I'd much rather be with him, leave with the Lord, Paul says. So to die physically, if a believer, their soul or spirit goes to be with the Lord. If you're a non-believer, above the age of accountability, you then go to judgment, etc. And so above the age of accountability is usually around the age of 12 or 13. And that is age of accountability is brought out in Isaiah 7:15. Okay? Did I address it for you, Tom? Kind of, sort of?
We'll finish over lunch one day.
I can't wait. Okay. Okay, was there another question?
Live streaming. Why do professing believers share the same statistical percentages regarding adultery and sexual sin?
I'll tell you why. The question, why do believers have divorces and adulterous affairs? Let me tell you exactly why. One, they're probably not believers. They may be nominal believers in name only. Two, they're not discipled in the faith. They've been allowed to somehow pray a prayer, be told that they are now saved by a prayer they prayed. They don't get grounded and rooted in the faith, and they never become followers of the Messiah. And so they therefore go into a life of immorality. Or they took their eyes off the Lord and stumbled, and they're heartbroken over it. So you're asking why believers do those things I just mentioned. One, they may not be genuine born-again believers. They may be nominal in the faith. A lot of these celebrities who claim the faith and go from one marriage to another, I think I can't see that as anything that has to do with the faith. And secondly, they may be not, if they are born again, they're not grounded, they're not discipled in the faith. They don't have a relationship with the Lord. They don't pray. They don't trust the Lord. They don't know how to follow his word. They don't know how to access the provision in Messiah's finished work. And thirdly, they may be believers who just foolishly get their eyes off the Lord. I remember I was handing out good news literature in downtown New York, 42nd Street, and a bunch of prostitutes were there. And one was very impressed with my godliness in handing out literature. And they came up to me and said that they wanted to give me a freebie. And I cried out, "No, I love Jesus." "Be gone, demon." So you got to flee immorality whenever it shows its ugly head. You never know. But certainly, I don't want to give praise to God before we pray. I want to give praise to God that my 50th wedding anniversary is coming up in a couple of weeks. And I give him praise for the fact that I've never cheated on Miriam with another woman. And knowing my own ancestry, it's a blessing from the Lord. And I give him all the praise and thanksgiving for a wonderful marriage. So there you go. Does that kind of address some of the questions here? Okay. Let's pray together. Avinu, we bring our own souls before you. We're certainly not going to judge others. That's not our job. But we're here to warn them because love warns. And so help us to be a warning in the society that this society might come to terms with its own corruption. And there might be revival and repentance, we pray. You know, guide us together. We may honor you in all of our ways. In Yeshua's name, amen.